I want to speak a little bit on the fulfillment of the law. Hallelujah. Before I do that, I want to read something that I got from the internet. This is a prayer. It's more of a worship, more of worship. It's a prayer that a guy prayed. They asked him to end off the service. And then he started and he prayed this. He said, Jesus is my King. And he said, He's the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's my King. Well, I wonder if you know Him. David says, the heavens declare His glory, declares the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define His limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of His shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder Him from pouring out His blessings. He's enduringly strong, is entirely sincere, is eternally steadfast, immortally graceful, is imperially powerful, impartially merciful. He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's the Son of God. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of Himself. He is awesome. He is unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem in higher criticism. He is the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the core and the necessity for spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. Amen. He is the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. He supplies strength to the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and He sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know Him. Well, that's my King. He is the key. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know Him? Well, His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And His yoke is easy and His burden is light. I wish I could describe Him, but He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get Him out of your mind. You can't get Him off your hands. You can't outlive Him and you can't live without Him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out that they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault with Him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him. The grave couldn't hold Him. Yes, that's my King. And thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. And how long is that? And ever and ever. And when you get through all the forevers, then amen. Hallelujah. Let's give glory to Jesus. That's our King. Amen. Hallelujah. Man, that... Now, it will go like that forever. Because there's not words that can describe it. Man, that's awesome. In Ephesians, it says that in the ages to come, through the church, He will show His magnitude to the angels. For they don't know how good He is. But He will show it through us. Because we are the object of His love. Man, isn't that awesome? Now, we're going to talk a little bit on the fulfillment of the law, but before I get into that, I want to just say something because there were some questions. You know, when it comes to faith, and tomorrow morning I would like to speak a little bit about faith. Faith is not something you do to get something from God. And I'm going to say something that might be a little bit shocking, but you don't faith for something. You don't believe for something. You don't believe for a car or a house or for anything like that. You believe in someone. Hallelujah. And then you expect stuff out of who He is. So don't direct your faith towards things, because that's works and that's the law. Because then faith becomes a power that you must have in order to create something. And faith can create things. You know, an engineer comes and then he says, listen, I believe that we can dam up the Zambezi River. And then by his faith, he builds a wall. Okay? That's it. By his faith, he builds that thing. And he creates that wall by his own faith. And so many times we use that faith for stuff. That's believing for things. But faith is not directed, never in the Bible, towards stuff. It's directed towards a person. Amen. So don't believe for things. Believe in someone. If you want something, go and see if it's in the personality of that one to grant it to you. Don't ask for things. You know, the word ask in the Bible means to inquire of. So if I ask, if it comes to a car or a house or whatever, you ask God as if it was supplied in the cross. And if He says yes, then it's yours. That's all. So it's not for God to decide to give it to you. You ask Him, you inquire of Him, has that been supplied by Jesus, obeying on my behalf, dying on my behalf, being resurrected on my behalf, and does He have that what I need? Supply to Him in the place where He is seated today. And if the answer is yes, it's yours. It's yours. Then you don't have to beg for it. You don't have to go through 10 things to get it. You just know it's manifesting. And you can have a confident expectation. And you know why you can be confident? Because your mind is rested in what He's done. Hallelujah. Amen. That's all. So you don't try to believe for stuff. Some, you know, I was really persecuted for saying that by people. They tried to close down my ministry for just saying that. Don't believe for stuff. Come on. I tell you the truth. They tried to. Because if you can, you know what, when it comes to church and you can tell people you don't have to believe for stuff, believe in someone, then they cannot manipulate you to give your money to them so that you can believe God for stuff. That's all. So you're taking their money away. Then they become angry. But they must be angry. We bless them. Amen. And let God love them. And we love them. And we speak the revelation power of God over them. They can see the life of God because that's the best they know. And out of anger and out of jealousy and out of... I will never... Out of a feeling that how will I ever be blessed if I cannot make people give stuff to me? That feeling brings so much fear in the hearts of people. You know, and I want to tell you, you know, when people preach things wrong, have mercy. Have mercy on them. Bless them. Because you will not find everybody preach the gospel of grace. And you'll find people having segments of grace. And they will preach grace here and they preach grace there. And I don't advise you to go to a place like that. I'm honest. You know, because your life and your whole belief system rests on what that guy preaches to you. Because if you go there Sunday after Sunday, going to prayer meetings, going to all those things, they are feeding you with a word that will get into your belief system. And the Bible says, guard your heart above all things. That must be guarded. Why? Because out of your heart flows the very force that drives your life. And if your heart, your belief system becomes full of the law, the force that will drive your life will be the law and death. And you will not experience life. But when you see somebody preach that, know this, that there was a time when you also were under the law. Amen. And have mercy. And show love. And if you want to be somebody that want to be used to touch people like that, ask God for the right way in speaking to that person to influence his life so that he can also experience grace. And if I've said something here, maybe I've shared something that your pastor has not believed the same thing about that. And maybe he comes and he says, well, maybe he's been corrected. Let's use it that way. Listen, don't think, oh, you're this fool. Why did he preach this to us? You can't do that. Because we all learn more about God. We all learn more about who He is. If we just take this list of things that we've just read, man, some of those words, in our relationship with God, we've never even experienced that. Let alone have a revelation of that. And experience the power of that. So we're going to have mercy on people. Mercy means treat people better than what they deserve. Amen. But you don't have to be abused. You don't have to be used. You know what is a problem that I've seen when it comes to signs, wonders, miracles? Too many sick people has been used by ministers as advertisement for their ministries. And they can't understand why they feel used. But they've been used. The purpose of a miracle is not to advertise a ministry. The purpose of a miracle is to get the sick man healed. That's it. It can serve as a sign, but the purpose is not a sign. It can serve as one, but it's not a purpose. Okay? So know that. And that's when you, the deeper you get into grace, the more you'll find that stuff that you get and things that happen to you, be good things that happen to you, does not determine who you are. And it doesn't touch your self-worth. Because your worth is in Christ. And in what He's done for you. Okay, now, let's... So I want to say that if you believe for something, it is actually a very dangerous place. Because you might not get that thing. And that will cause a lot of questions in your mind. You know, there can be a time when you say, well, I believe for 5,000 rand. And now you get the 5,000 rand, then you'll be blessed. And then you will say, well, God heard my prayer. And I'm approved of God. And that's why God gives it to me. But do you know what? There's many things we ask God for, if we're just practical, down to earth, the way it is, that you don't get. And that's the thing that brings questions in our minds. And then we want to say, what have I done wrong that I haven't received that thing? Now what I've seen in my life, the best is to believe in who He is. Like when we got the house. I didn't go and say, well, God, I believe You for a house. And this house is going to be over there. And I am speaking in the mighty name of Jesus. I'm creating that house in the name of Jesus. No. I didn't do that. I just came to a place where I believed in a God that wants me to have my own house. And I believe that about Him. If I have one or if I don't have one, I believe that's His heart for me. And maybe He is preparing somebody's business to get enough money to buy that thing for me. And that can take 5 years. It doesn't matter. I don't care how it comes, but that's who God is. And that's what will happen. Amen. So I'm not going to say it. And I can go to God and say, well, Lord, you know, it would be nice to have a house like this or to have a house like that. And you can expect out of who He is that He will bless you. But if you say that God loves me and He gives me the desire of my heart, the desire of your heart, the need that you have shall be met and you will always be happy. If I must have gone and said, well, I want a specific house, I would have said, well, it must have 5 bedrooms, it must have a lekker plaas gedeelte met a dit en a dat en a wat of wat ook al. En as dit nou alles klaar is, ek gaan ek klaar omdat ek moet 20 kilometer school toe ry vir die kinders of omdat ek in die koshuis moet sit, want so plek is 20 kilometer die dorp. But God knows exactly what I need. And I trust Him enough that I can say, I know that You love me so much, whatever You give me is fine. But I want that specific. You know what? Man, God can bless you with anything. I didn't ask God for a motorbike. I just like it. That's all. I tell you the truth. I didn't say, God, I want a motorbike. I would just... My friend, the guy who gave me the bike, he said, go and fetch this bike from another friend's house. I don't want to stand there. I want to stand at your house because maybe it gets scratched or damaged or whatever there. So I brought it to my house and I would walk past it and I would say, man, that's a nice bike. The guy said, go and ride it a bit. And I did. And I said, man, that's a very nice bike. But I never said, oh God, I want this bike. God just saw that I like it. And I believe in a God that loves me. And by that faith, we've got access into grace. So, doesn't matter what situation you're in. Doesn't matter where your business is. Just believe that God always meets your needs. Amen. And whatever happens, don't worry about that. The thing is, He'll meet your need. And He will do it. Amen. I've seen people being so disappointed because they've believed for this thing and then it doesn't happen, and then for 6 months they struggle, God still helps them, God still brings them through, and then they say, well, look what God has done now. Isn't God wonderful? But that was 6 months of struggle trying to fish out, why didn't this thing happen? Just trust who He is. That's all. Now maybe that's too simple wisdom, but it's helped me a lot. Amen. Right, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to talk about the fulfillment of the law. Now, you know, if something looks like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, and it swims like a duck, and it's got all the characteristics of a duck, it might be a duck. It's a big chance. Amen. And that's our foundation for looking at the fulfillment of the law today. One thing you must know is that the law produces death. The law is something good, something holy, that when you take part of it, it produces death. You see, if I ask you today, as if curater poison, that's what they use in cabbage and stuff. If I ask you, is that good or bad? What will you say? Dis sleg. Okay, maar sit dit nie op jou kool nie, jy gaan nooit kool eet nie, broer. Want die goggas gaan dit eet. You see, there's something good in it. But if you eat it directly like that, you'll die. But there is a need for that. Okay, so the law is good, but it's not to be consumed by you. Because the moment you do that, it will kill you. Okay, and we've had this thing that if the law, the law is something that God gave to us. Now I'm going to shock you today. And I want you to open your heart when I say this. Know this, the law was not given by God. I tell you, that was another thing that I got persecuted about. The law was not given originally by God. The law was implemented by man, written down on stones by God, and then those stones was given to man. But it was implemented by man, not God. And we're going to look at that. Genesis. Now you must go and study this out, check this out for you, because 90% of the stuff I preach, I didn't read in books. I went and studied the Bible. I didn't read in a book. I'm not very fond of reading books. That's just who I am. Ek is baie lui, ou, as ek kom by lees. Jy weet, ek sê altyd, jy sê, ou, 50 bladsye gelees, en ek kon dit in die Bybel gelees, het sou nie wonderlik gewees het nie. But there are people that like books, that's why I wrote the book. You know, so I'm not against books. Amen. A book is a wonderful thing. And I did read some books. But I want you to go and study this out for yourself and just see the perspective from where I come. And this, because I said, God, when it comes to the law, I want to understand why this law was given. Why did you come and just give a law that it's so difficult to do? And then all of a sudden, you know, it's as if you made man, placed him on the earth, gave him a thing that could tempt him, just to make life a little bit difficult, to test him for some reason. And then when he fell, then you punished him for the wrong things he did. Then you gave them a law, and you had this game that you played. And people died with your game, oh God. You know that. Listen, people, that's the way I was thinking about this thing. And I said, I want answers. And I want answers that satisfy. That I can feel this can make me trust God. Because a guy that comes and... Listen, man. Imagine I make my children... I've got children, but I place something there that I know is going to kill them. But I do it to test them. I will not do it. That doesn't make sense. There's nobody here that will do it. You will not. But if we can see it in the right perspective, you will understand it and it will give peace to you. You know, there's a doctrine that goes around that says that God made Satan the way he is today. It's impossible. It's impossible. Because light cannot create darkness. It's impossible. You cannot. Imagine God speaking and out of his mouth comes darkness. Imagine God makes man and then he makes darkness. And then he says, listen, I'm going to let darkness attack man. And then darkness is going to win man. And then I'm going to go into man and then I'm going to conquer darkness just to play this game. It's foolishness. You cannot trust a person that's like that. And please don't trust any person that's like that. Because that's not who God is. That is a picture that's been portrayed to us that is not the truth. Everything God made is good. Everything. And the good that God made might have become bad. But it was made good. Because He's a good God. And the Bible says everything that is good comes from God. Hallelujah. Amen. So, in the beginning, God placed two trees in the garden. And we're going to get to this. It's going to be a bit of an in-depth teaching, but I want you to concentrate and listen. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. He says, and the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. Okay. Now, God said to Adam and Eve, listen, there's many trees. There's a tree of life. And then there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Many people don't even know that it's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They think it's a tree of knowledge of good. And then there was a tree of the knowledge of evil. No, no. There was a tree of life. And then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One tree. So, there was a tree that if you could eat from it. Now, a tree... People, you must realize this, and I don't want it to be too complicated, but a tree doesn't just speak of a physical tree. The Bible calls you trees of righteousness. Okay? It's a mindset. A way of belief. That's what it was. A personality, a way of thinking. And he said, don't eat of that. And remember, he said, how do you eat of something? If you believe in it. Because he says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no part in me. So how do you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It's by believing in it. Yeah. So what he said is, don't believe in the knowledge of good and evil. Rather believe in life, in the tree of life. Believe in what God has given you. Now God made man. How did God make man? God made man. He took him from the dust of the earth. Okay? He took him from the dust of the earth. When he took him from the dust of the earth, into his nostrils, he blew the breath of life. And then he became a living soul. So, why was Adam alive? It was because of the wind or the Spirit of God that indwelled him. That's why Adam was alive. So Adam was who Adam was because of God that was in Adam. So Adam wasn't who Adam was because of what he knew. He was who he was because of God that was in him. He was made holy by God. He had the knowledge of God. He had the Spirit of God. Listen, Adam wasn't a fool. He was a very clever man. The Bible said, and God brought the animals before Adam and to see what he would name them. Not that they didn't have names. God didn't make a lion and say to Adam, "Oh, yes, Adam, what did I make? Please help me out." No. God knew he made a lion. God knew he made a giraffe. But then he said he brought them before Adam to see what Adam would name them. And the names Adam gave the animals, the Bible says, were the names of the animals. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So he was in harmony with God because of God that was in him, to the point that he could name things the way God named them without God telling him. But God was actually telling him because God was living in him. The mind of God was in him. The Spirit of God was in him. Another word for Spirit is the nature or the personality of God indwelled Adam and made Adam holy and full of life. And because God indwelled him and because the mind of God was in him, he knew what God knew. That's why he knew about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which existed, and I'm going to prove it to you, which existed even before the earth was made. And there's ample proof in the Bible for that. And when Adam got the knowledge of God, he knew about that tree, for God also knew about that. And that tree of knowledge of good and evil was born out of Satan. It was not born out of God. It was born out of Satan. And when God made Adam, he gave him also knowledge of that thing because he was in the image of God. If he was not in the image of God, that would have been taken away from him and he wouldn't have known it. But because he was in the very image of God, he knew what God knew. That's why he knew about it. And that's how it was planted. It wasn't God saying, "Well, let me do this thing to test." No, it was like me and my children. You know, I will teach my children. My children, I want them to know what I know. And because I want them to have what I have. So I will teach them the Word of God. I will teach them the things in the Word of God. And I will teach them, they will know what I know about church. They will know what I know about om 'n lening te maak of om nie te maak nie. They will know what I know about all the experiences and stuff that I have. And then I will tell them, this is all the things that I know. And out of this, I've seen this is life. You are like me and you can make your own choices. That's how God made Adam. In his very image, that's why he had knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was what I believe, the way God planted it. It wasn't this thing to test people. It wasn't there to tempt people. The Bible says, let him that is tempted, not say I'm tempted of God. For God tempts no one. The word tempt in the Greek means to be tempted, tested, tried, or scrutinized, or investigated. Okay? If you feel tempted, tested, tried, scrutinized, or investigated, no, it's not of God. For God doesn't tempt, test, try, or scrutinize anyone. For he cannot be tempted with evil. He doesn't test you. For he knows what's in you. Some people say, no, but God will test you so that you can know what's in yourself. I know what's in me. Paul says, in my flesh is nothing good. But in my spirit is the Spirit of God. Okay. So, now, here was Satan. And you can go and read these scriptures. You can find it in Isaiah 12 verse 14. Or is it 14 verse 12? One of the two. 14:12, and you can go to Ezekiel 28:14, and you can go and read it there. He speaks about Lucifer. Now, many people say, and it's true, that Lucifer was an earthly king. And he was. But there's two interpretations for scripture. The one is the physical interpretation, like Lucifer, he was a physical king on the earth. He was the king of Babylon. Okay? You can go and dig some stuff up and still find the city where he was and where he ruled. He was a physical king there. That is the physical interpretation of the scripture. But then the Bible comes in Revelation 11 and he says that Egypt speaks of Sodom, spiritually interpreted the place where Jesus was crucified, which is Jerusalem, which speaks of the great city which was Babylon. Spiritually interpreted. Now what that means is that Babylon, spiritually interpreted, was actually speaking of Jerusalem, where our Lord was crucified. So what I want to say is there's a spiritual interpretation for stuff. So spiritually interpreted, what does Lucifer speak of? He was the king of Babylon, the place where our Lord was crucified. So who was the king of Babylon? Jesus says to the Pharisees, the people that planned to murder Jesus, your father is Satan. Okay? So the name of Satan was always Satan. It was the earthly king Lucifer that was just spiritually representing him. And then there's some truth there. He says that you were on the mountain of God. You walked, I created you perfect, on the mountain of God, amongst the stars. But then he goes in Ezekiel and he says, there was found no place for you said, I will place myself on the mountain of God, and I will walk between the stars. So he was placed on the mountain of God, a cherubim that covers, amongst the stars, by God, made perfect, perfect in the day you were created, perfect. But then he came to a place where he said, I don't want to be here because God placed me here. I will put myself there. So that I can be this thing out of my own power. And then God said, there's no place for you in heaven. In my kingdom is not a kingdom of your power without me. It's a kingdom of me in you. Not you in your own power. And what I believe is that Adam and Eve was walking in the garden. And that mindset was also available to them. Of you can be like God by your own ability. And then came Satan and said to them, has God said that you should not partake of knowing right and wrong? Then he tempted them and he said, you know what God knows? That you can be like God by knowing right and wrong. And not by the Holy Spirit. Okay, is this too deep?
No.
Please listen. It's going to make sense to you. And I'm going to quote some scripture that's going to make sense to you now. So, here comes Satan, and he says to Adam and Eve, listen, has God said you should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, knowing right and wrong? God knows that the day you eat thereof, you shall not die, but you shall be like God. And then he tempted Eve in chapter 3. Let's read that. Let's look a little bit into the way she was tempted. And then you will see the law of Moses. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, verse 5, your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods. That word gods there is the word Elohim. It doesn't just say as gods, it says you shall be Elohim in the original. Okay? Knowing good and evil. So you will be gods knowing good and evil. You will not be gods. Remember, they were already created in the image of God. They were already godly. But then he says, you will be godly by knowing right and wrong, and you will not be godly by God indwelling you. So if you want to be godly by knowing right and wrong, you will have to know what's right, and you'll have to do what's right, and when you do what's right, then you will be right. But before you do anything right, you will be nothing. Naked. Stripped from everything that God gave you freely. And then you will have to look at what's right and what's wrong, and you'll have to do what is right to be like God. That was the law. A mindset of, I am not, I must become. The law is not just the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. The law is a mentality that says, I can be like God by what I do. The law is a mentality that says, I am not, but by my doing, I can become. It's a become mentality. That's what I believe in my heart. That's the law. Another word for law is a principle. It's a principle that says, I must become something, I'm not something. Remember, God said that He is I am, not I'll become. He's I am. And we are made in His image in Jesus Christ. We're not I'll becomes. We are I ams. And then He said to Moses, tell them that I am has sent you. Do you know what that means? It says, the way I interpret that is, I am so much that it manifests. I am that I am. I sent you. So, if we can realize that the mentality that says I'm not, I must become, can bring you into a place where you can find the 20 things that you must do to become. And that will give you knowledge of right and wrong. So I don't know what, I don't want to be like God by God giving me His Holy Spirit. I want to be like God by my own effort. Then I will be like God by myself. God was never threatened with Adam wanting to be like Him. Because He already made him like Him. So it wasn't as if God said, man, actually, you know, the God here in your foot. No ways. It's not what He said. When He looked at Adam, He didn't see. He knew that what was in Adam was just earthly. It was just dust. And dust in itself, without God inside that dust, doesn't have the ability to be like God. So what He said was, okay, listen, Adam and Eve, they weren't fools. They knew to a certain degree what they were into. They were just deceived because they thought that there was life in this thing. When you look at the law, it looks wonderful. It looks beautiful. It looks wise. It looks as if this thing can provide for you, isn't it? If you look at the law, man, just pay 10% and you'll be blessed. Man, what's that? I just give 10% and that multiplies and 90% is mine. I mean, there's nothing like that. There's nothing like that. Just give 10% and it's going to increase by 100% and then just give 10% again. You can be a billionaire in a month. It looks wonderful. It looks as if it's really going to work. Then other laws like love your neighbor and they will love you. It sounds so good. It sounds as if you will be able to get it right. And when you get it right, you will be like God. Isn't it? It will look good. And that's what Adam and Eve saw. Listen to this. And listen to the way Satan portrayed this tree to them in verse 5. It says, chapter 3 verse 5. But God does know, in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as God, by knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw, listen to this, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant for the eye, and desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. So she looked at it, she says, this thing can feed me. This thing is beautiful. This thing can clothe me. And this thing can make me wise. But she was already wise because of the Spirit of God that indwelled her. But then she said, this thing can make me wise. In other words, I can have wisdom outside simply God indwelling me. And then she ate thereof. Her eyes were open. And then what did they see? They saw they were naked. And then you must go and look at the curse part of that. The law providing for you. Then he said, because of you, Adam, that ate, the land is cursed, and out of the sweat of your, from the sweat of your brow, you will have to work this land, and then you'll eat. So then, that was the thing of
by what I do, I'm going to become. And by what I do, I'm going to provide for myself. And when they looked at the law, they said, man, this is easy. By doing the right things and knowing the right things, I can provide for myself. So I will not be dependent upon God anymore. We will be equal. And I will be like God by what I do. And you know what happened? The day they ate thereof, what happened to them? They died. So what is the fruit of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It's death. Now let's open the Bible, 2 Corinthians. You see, the law of Moses was given, and after the law of Moses was given, many people died and many people were judged and some people were blessed because of that and all. And was just a practical manifestation of what was implemented in the Garden of Eden. For the Bible says in Romans 5 that death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death. So there, let me answer this question. What did the tree of the knowledge of good and evil minister to Adam and Eve? Death. Okay. Right. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verse 6. Who has made us able ministers, not of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved on stones. What did the tree of the knowledge of good and evil minister to Adam and Eve? Death. That ministration of death was then written on stones and given to Adam and Eve. When Adam sinned, he said, and this was the sin. Remember, there's one sin before God. And that is not believing in Jesus. Okay? When he changed his faith in God for his faith in his own ability to keep to what is right, it was sin. And it brought death. Okay? Then when he did that, he said, man, and listen, Adam spoke as a representative of us. He said, man will be like God by doing right. He'll know what's right and wrong, and then by knowing the right thing and doing it, you'll be like God. The Bible says that those that live by the law, or how does it say? Man, it basically comes to this, if you want to live by the law, you'll have to do the law. That's it. So the law can give life if you can do it all. The law is the knowledge of good and evil. It's the knowledge of what's right and the knowledge of what's wrong. So here comes Adam. He implements this. God knows that the covenant between God and man was cut between Adam and God. As a covenant that says, by what I do, I'll become. Then God said, let me take this ministration of death and just write down some laws for them. And he wrote down 10 on stone. And there was many other laws later on given to Moses. Ceremonial laws and how you must eat and many other laws was given. But there were many laws in heaven that wasn't even written down. It was only written down in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. When Jesus came and gave other laws, which was even more difficult to do. Because there were many laws in the heaven. The law was actually, if you want to be like God, you must live like God. If you want to be as holy and as righteous as God, you must be able to do everything that God is out of your own power without the Holy Spirit. Then you can be like God. That's the thing that Adam implemented. Then God said, well, nobody. And God was very clever. When he gave the law, there was something concrete that you could do to be blessed. Okay? You just couldn't do it, but he was very clever. Because he knew that he could do it. So he said, let me be incarnated into human flesh. So that I can do this. as the last Adam. Man, isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? So by the giving of the Lord was the love of God. By writing that down and giving it was the love of God. Because it was something that was given. Because there was a covenant between God and man that says, you need to do these things. You have to have knowledge of good, knowledge of evil. You have to have knowledge of all that is good. And you have to do all that is good in order to be like God. In order to be righteous, in order to be blessed. That was the covenant. And God was so clever that He took Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden so that Adam could die. Because imagine, Adam would have been your representative and he could never die. He'll be doomed forever. But thank God he could die. So he died, then he had a plan. He said, that man, Adam, is just a symbol or a sign of the true Adam. That's what the Bible says. Of the lost Adam. Which was Jesus. Hallelujah. And he came to the earth. And then we get Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17. Now, like I said, people, didn't read this in the book. I just prayed, go and test it. Let me put it this way. I don't feel in my heart that this will get you away from grace, if you believe this. This is the theory that I believe, the way it happened. Verse 17, it says, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy but to fulfill. So he said, listen, I have not come to destroy the law or to disannul the law or to say that the law does not exist. I've come to fulfill the law. And he uses the word fulfill. And I love it when he uses the word fulfill. He says, and he doesn't just talk about the law. He talks about the law and the prophets. So how is a prophecy fulfilled? If I'm married... If I got a prophecy that says I'm going to be married to Helena Barnhorst, that prophecy is valid until it's happened. Then the prophecy is gone. Doesn't exist anymore. It's finished. You don't think of it. You don't talk about the prophecy. You forget about it. Because you're sitting with a substance. That's the word fulfill. Fulfill means it must happen. So he says he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. So the prophetic word must happen and the law must happen. Because it never happened. Everything that commanded never happened. For there was nobody that was able to make it happen. So he said, I'm the one that would come and make this happen. Because as if I don't come and do it, heaven and earth will pass away. But this law will never pass away. But it will pass away if it can happen. Let's read it. Think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I've not come to destroy the law, but to do it. For verily I say unto you that heaven and earth will pass, but not one point or comma will pass till all be done. Hallelujah. So there was Adam and Eve. They brought the law. Man will be like God by doing all these things. God looks at man. Nobody will ever be able to get this right. They're going to wear the earth out before they'll get it right. So let me be incarnated into human flesh and let me, on behalf of man, do all these laws. Everything. And not just the Ten Commandments. He obeyed a much higher law. The righteousness that he brought was higher than the righteousness of the Pharisees. He never thought wrong. He was thinking just like God. Jesus was as holy as God, as a human being, obeying the law. And he obeyed that law, every part of it, every little bit of it, and man could become like God by the obedience of Jesus on our behalf. So that whosoever believes this shall be saved. That's what I believe. That's what I believe about the fulfillment of the law. The law cannot give you life because you don't have the ability. You know, the moment you step under the law, the way the law works, you cannot say, I've got the law and I've got the Spirit. No. When you get under the law, you must first renounce the Spirit and say, by my power, I'll do it. And that is called self-righteousness. Righteous by myself. It's what's written in Romans 10. Yes, they've got a zeal for God. But not according to knowledge. They've got a zeal for God. I'm going to do this thing for God. I will live holy. I will live righteous. For the scriptures, the law says you must live holy to be like God. I want to be like God. And I'm going to use my own power to be like God. That is bringing righteousness, but not the righteousness of God. It's your own righteousness, which is not of God. Which is, in the eyes of God, seen as filthy rags. That's what it is. That's why I say, don't tamper with the law. That's why Paul said, I count it like dung. I don't want to mix a righteousness message with a little bit of law. Now listen, this is graphic, but this is the way it is. If I take a little bit of dung and I put it on a steak, just in the one corner, just on the one corner, I mean, just on the one corner, are you going to eat some of the steak on the other corner? That's why I cannot mix and listen to a message that's mixed law and grace. Because it stinks. It's not good for me. It's not good for you. It will kill you. Get this in your mind, and this is the word of God today for you. It's the word of God for the whole planet. It was the word for Adam and Eve. Don't eat of this tree, it will kill you. Don't eat of, I want to know what's right and wrong, and I want to do the right thing. We don't live by right and wrong anymore. We live by life. We've got a new law. It's not the law of knowing right and wrong. We've got a new law, the law of life in Christ Jesus. There was a law that says years ago, and this was that law, that through one man's disobedience, death came to us. That was the law. And that law stated, if you wanted any life, you have to live exactly and be exactly by like God by yourself. And there's only one God. You cannot. It's impossible. And then Jesus came and He brought a new law. It was the law that everybody in Christ lives with a life of God. Hallelujah. Now I know this is shocking, and this must be a brand new way of thinking, because like I said, I didn't read in the book. Haven't you? Go and study it. See if it's like that. It gave me a lot of peace. Do you know why? Because it took the monster out of God. Yeah, He just planted this tree for some reason. No. By this way of thinking of it, I could see God's love. God was so good that He made me just like Him. That's why I had the same knowledge as what He has. And He didn't live by knowing right and wrong. He lived. He was still who He was because that's who He was. And then He was so merciful that man could bring in a system that could kill him. And then he became part of that death system on behalf of us, because He's a just God. You know, I was so angry. I always thought, you know, Adam, when he lived in heaven, he's in heaven, but around his house were heinings. Not just because of some other Christians that might want to get a hold of him, because of all the suffering and stuff he brought. I said, it is not fair. It's not fair. That man sinned and I'm punished. He's out of this long ago. And many people are suffering. Then God said, but He's a fair God. And He said, let me be fair. I'll take one man to represent you unto righteousness as well. Amen. He's a fair God. That principle's in the Bible. And we, you know, we easily accept that principle in this country. Well, the president makes decisions on our behalf. And we eat whatever he decides. And we know that's how it lives in the world. And we will elect presidents. And that's the way it works. Maybe not the one you want, but you will elect one, if you can. And you go and vote for one. Because you function by that principle. One makes a decision for all. And we accept it. Why can't we easily accept the principle when it comes to Jesus? Why is it difficult for us? He obeyed on my behalf. Why was it so crucial that Jesus had to be sinless? Because if he would have sinned, the whole world would be full of sin. Go to Matthew 4. There's no place in the kingdom of God for self-righteousness. There's no place in the kingdom of God for saying, I'll be like God by what I do. There's no place. There's no place in the kingdom of God. And I know I'm hammering on this, and I thank God that this is a grace church and I can say this. There's no place in the kingdom of God for the message that you can prosper by your ability to work a principle in the kingdom of God. There's no place for that. That's devilish doctrine from Satan. It does not promote peace. It leans itself to manipulation. I've heard a guy preach this, and he says, you know, if you tithe, then God's going to bless you. But remember, the tithe belongs to God. So the tithe is not what blesses you, it's your debt that you pay. You pay your tithe. And then you put seed in the ground, and then the seed will multiply if it's in fruitful ground. And only his ministry is for fruitful ground. Yeah, and I mean, it's like, you know what? You poor people that don't have, I can help you out. Give me some of your money. In the name of Jesus. It's sin, man. It's sin. But that person is under the influence of their doctrine. He's blind. That's why he cannot see. He's blinded by that law. That's why he's trying his best, but he can't. He's blind. Then, after that, he said, somebody came to him and said, yeah, but Pastor, you know, I've been tithing and I've been sowing now in your church for 10 years and I've got nothing. So he said, yeah, but listen, there's something else. All the laws and the prophets, and tithing is a law or a principle, hangs on these commandments. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Have you been angry with your neighbor? But he still sits with the guy's money. You're never going to make it, brother. Huh? You're never going to make it. That's it. Another wrong thing that you've done. Because all the laws function on this principle. You must love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Did you love your neighbor as yourself? Well, then this law cannot work. You've wasted your money. Sorry, bro. All your heart. All your heart. Your whole belief system. Everything. All that. Listen, not all your heart for a minute. All your heart from the day you're born until the day you die without missing one thing once ever. You see? You know, when Jesus taught on money, it was so wonderful. He said to the rich man. The rich man comes and says, Lord, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Now, the first thing is the question's wrong. How can you say, what must I do to inherit? The question's wrong. What must I do to inherit? No, you can't do to inherit. Yeah, it's not. So he said, well, keep the law. Then he said, well, I've done it all. What do I lack? And out of that, we can see how the law works. After you've done everything you do, you will still feel that you're lacking something. He says, no, let me put a higher law. Or, let me tell you, it's not by your ability. Go and sell all you have. Didn't say, and tithe to me. Says, and then give it to the poor. And that would still not save him. He says, then you come and follow me. And you'll be saved. Because giving all your stuff to the poor is not what saves you. It's following Jesus what saves you. And what he told him is what? It's not your money that's going to save you. And you know what? And I want to just give you some practical things out of my heart to help you. I've been accused of being arrogant. Not by people, by myself. Ja, jy is net arrogant, man. Jy dink alweer jy weet beter. You've disagreed with this person again. You know? And people have accused me of that. But that's not my heart. My heart is not arrogance. My heart is not to say I'm better. I'm a servant. I'm your servant today. I'm serving you to the best of my ability with the word of God today. For I see you as higher than me. And Jesus did the same. And he washed his disciples' feet. For he serves us. He's not our boss. He served us. And that's the attitude that I have in my heart. But I'm not going to bend my knee to the law. I'm not going to do it. And I don't want anything to do with that. I want to know the unconditional love of God. I want to know what Jesus has done on my behalf. I want to know that it's not by my ability. I don't want to build up my own righteousness. Paul said, I want to, the law, I count it but dung. And all I want to know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want to know what He's done for me so that I will not have my own righteousness, but that I can be found with the righteousness of God, so that one day my body can be raised from the grave in the resurrection of the Lord. And that in this day I can experience the resurrection power of God in my spirit today. If you want to know what must you do, believe on Jesus and forget anything. Don't believe on what you must do. Any rule or any principle that you think you must follow to be like God is called agnomata afgod. An idol. It's idol worship. It's giving honor to somebody else and making that thing God. Under the law is you making yourself an idol. Saying, I'm worshipping my own ability because by doing this principle I can become and be. The law, let me tell you something. The law was not, the law system, the law is good. The law is good. The Bible says the law is good. For it stands for what is good. The law doesn't say, go and commit adultery. It says, you must not do it. So the law is holy and the law is good. But the system that says, I am not, and I'll become by my own power, I believe with all my heart it was born in Satan. God could not give birth to that. For He made us to be dependent upon Him. And the moment Adam sinned, everything that was God in him was taken out of him. And he was naked. Only Adam. And no God. Naked. Clothed with no blessing, no righteousness. But the reason why I believe Adam continued was because of the mercy of God. For he went, God went, and he slaughtered an animal. Thinking of his sacrifice and clothed Adam and Eve with skins. Speaking of the blood of Jesus that would flow on their behalf. And covering their sins. They went and took fig leaves and made clothes. They wanted to clothe them by their own power. God said, listen, don't clothe yourself with your own power. Let me cover your sin. With my son's sacrifice. By slaughtering animals. I mean, where did he get animal skins? To clothe them. He killed animals. God Himself. Knowing that's how His Son will be slaughtered. Covered their sins until Jesus would come. Hallelujah. That's the love of the Father. I want to cry. That is the love of God for me and you. Friendship with the world. I'm not talking about drinking a beer, man. I'm talking about the world and the world system as touch not, do not, handle not. All those type of things. That's the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. The Bible says in the beginning, you're going to read it there. I didn't have time to get into all of that. He says, I'll bring enmity between your seed and her seed. But the seed of the woman will bruise your head. Now, a little bit of typology. What I believe there, he says, the seed, the word of God, will bruise the head, the thought pattern of Satan, which is, by what I do, I become. Hallelujah. We're bruising, Jesus bruised the head of Satan. And we are stepping on his head today. By the word of God. His thought pattern is under our feet. Hallelujah. I'm not going to live by his thought pattern. I'm not a I become. I am. I am. Adam was made perfect the day God made him. He was not a I'll become something. He was an I am. But Lucifer said, I'll become. I'll place myself. Then he said to Adam and Eve, you can be like God by knowing good and evil. You can become as well. Sold it to Adam and Eve. God said, let me become part of what they thought. And let me allow them to become like me by me obeying on their behalf. He never sinned. He was sinless. He was sinless. Doesn't matter how you look at it. He's sinless. If he was sinning towards one law, he even said, is it fair that the son must pay taxes? But let's pay it. Let's pray. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Amen. When he was baptized, it meant that he laid down his normal life to take up the call of God on his life and to go and do everything God told him. He obeyed everything. He obeyed everything. Amen. So what I want to just say to you, know that Jesus did it all for you. He made you righteous. He made you righteous. He made you holy. He has cleansed you from your sins by His life flowing out of Him. He was born of a woman under the law. He was born under the law. Obeyed the law. So that according to Romans 8 verses 1 to 4, that the blessing of the law can come to us by Jesus. Yeah. That's why he fulfilled the law. And he fulfilled the two parts of the law. The law had an obedience part and a disobedience part. Man did the disobedience part. Jesus did the obedience part, but took the punishment of the disobedience of man also. Fulfilling the obedience and the disobedience part of the law. That the law could say, I'm satisfied. Do you know that in Leviticus 16, you can go and read, God said, tell the sons of Aaron not to come at any time into the Ark of the Covenant. Unto the ark, into the most holy place, lest they die. So did God want to kill them? No, God didn't want to kill them. God warned them. Now, what was the thing that killed them? It was the ministration of death written on stones. It's what killed them when they entered there. You cannot, the one guy wanted to touch the Ark of the Covenant when the ox gestrikel it, and he died because you cannot touch the law and live. But what God did, inside that ark there was the law and the rod and the manna, and God said, "All of that I want to cover with a mercy seat, and I will sit on the mercy seat and have a relationship with people, for I will not sit on the law and have a relationship with people. For my platform is a platform of mercy." And never think that the message of God's mercy is just this slop message that doesn't have power. What makes God holy is His mercy. Mercy or holiness means to be separate or different than. What makes God different than any other God is His mercy. Let's take a dartboard, you know. You get the black ring on the side, or green, what doesn't matter, depend on what you've got. On the side there. And then it goes down to the bullseye. Now, the holiest country in the Old Testament was Israel. And coming closer to the holier place was the holiest city, was Jerusalem. And the holier than the city was the Temple Mount. And holier than the Temple Mount was the temple. And holier than the temple was the most holy place. Or the holy place. And then the most holy place was even more holy. And more holy than that was the Ark of the Covenant. And the holiest thing of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, where God sat. God's holiness is His mercy. That's what makes Him different. So don't take away any of His holiness. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Can we end off with something? We spoke about this, and I want to just give you my opinion about this. Jude, chapter 1, or just one chapter. And I want to just listen. Are we preaching tomorrow morning, the last session, or is the evening also one? What did you plan? Just okay, fine. Okay, you know, I want to say this, and when I say this, and this is what's nice when you come to a Grace Church, you can speak as a friend. You don't preach at people. You're sharing your heart. You know, that's all. And I'm open for people to share their heart with me. So don't say, well, you know, Bert is trying to this or that or whatever. Just hear what I'm saying. And the reason why I say this is, as I've walked, and I don't claim to know everything about the grace of God, but I've been walking in the grace of God since the end of 1995. So, and I've experienced some things, and I would like to, and I know you guys are new in the grace of God now. And I'm not saying, ek is hierdie oom met die baard wat jy wil leer me. It's not what I'm saying. I just want to say, share one of some of the practical things that troubled me when I was in my walk. And one of the things was, like I said this morning, this teaching that says, you know, it's a license to sin. Want every time I share that, people say, yeah, but just don't use it as a license to sin. I word ook sommer so lam. You know, because then I know they haven't heard what I said. Now listen to this. Beloved, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto you. Now what does he say to them? He says, listen, I'm writing to you again about the common salvation, which is the message of the cross, which was the grace message. He says, for it was needful for me to come and remind you of this thing again. Because they were forgetting it. He says, for there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. So they were ordained unto condemnation already. Okay. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into sin, and denying the only Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you know what that is, I believe. I believe it's the people that say that grace teaching is a heresy. It's talking about them. It's people that crept in from the outside who's denying the Lord. They're denying what He's done. And say, you must do it. Saying this grace teaching is sin, man.
talking about them. So be very careful to speak against the teaching of grace. Maybe you are not with what we preach and you're against this. Just be very careful. For you cannot be saved without Jesus. Don't deny our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't deny Him to be the one that blesses you. Don't deny Him to be your righteousness. Don't deny Him to be your provider. Don't deny Him to be your holiness without your works. Yeah. Don't deny Him to be the all-sufficient Savior. Because those people were saying, you know, this grace teaching is just a heresy, man. It's just sin. Then Jude said, let me write to you guys again to remind you of this common salvation. Because these people are saying that this teaching of grace is sin. Go and read it on. He said, I will bring enmity between your seed and her seed. That's where there will be fighting on this earth. And I want to tell this grace church, I want to tell you, you will be so blessed and you will be so persecuted. I want to just tell you the truth. It's the way it is because you are walking with the stumbling block in your hands, which is Jesus. You're walking with it in your hands. And people will stumble over it. But don't let people stumble over your method of presenting it. Don't let them stumble over the clothes you wear. If they stumble, listen man, if you go to people that wear ties, wear a tie, my friend. If you go to people that only worship 20 minutes, just worship 20 minutes and don't moan. Thank God. And share the gospel. Yeah. Amen. Beat your body. Make it your slave. Don't let... And what Paul was talking about there was, I'm going to discipline my body so that I can effectively share the gospel. I'll become a Jew for the Jew. I'll become a Greek for the Greek. And this body is going to become what those people are so that I can share the gospel to them. Yeah. That's the context we were talking about there just before the service. Because I want people to have the grace of God. And I end off with this. There's two seeds. He said, I'll bring enmity between your seed and her seed. And that seed gives birth. That seed can give birth. You can go and read in 1 Peter 1 verse 23. It says, we are born of the incorruptible seed. Okay? This is another proof that I believe. I believe it's a proof that this doctrine of become comes from Satan. Because he went to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He said, you brood of snakes, vipers. Why did he call them snake? Snake. When Jesus, the Bible says that in Colossians 1 verse 14, it says that the commandment that was against us was nailed to the cross. Okay? Do you know that when the people were bitten by snakes in the desert, God told, it was Moses, take a pole or a cross and put a snake on the cross. And when they look at the snake on the cross, they will be healed. That's it. That's where this medical thing comes from. Because when Jesus was on the cross, he became that curse. That snake doctrine, that I'll become, that whole thing was nailed there. Taken out of the way for us. And Jesus calls the Pharisees. He says to them, you go over land and sea to make one disciple. Then you get one disciple. A new man gets born into your theology. And he's twice as much a son of hell as what you are yourself. For he was born out of hell. He was born out of Satan. For he was born out of the law message. Now this is radical. But people, look at what the message of I don't believe God gives me everything. And I must become where it brought man. Nowhere. But I've got good news for you tonight. That what God did in Jesus is a billion times bigger than what Satan did in Adam.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's close our eyes.